Well, come going back. Why is it called numbers? That's a great question. Because there's two, and Kelly just checked this, censuses, right? One at the beginning, one at the end. God counts the people. He arranges them. He puts them in order because they're down at the bottom. I don't know if you have the one map we always put up every week, but if you do, put that one up if you can. If you can't, that's okay too. But they're down at the bottom of Egypt, or down, not at the bottom of Egypt, down at the Sinai Peninsula. Not the bottom of Egypt, down the Sinai Peninsula. And they've been sitting there for a while. They've come through the Red Sea and they're sitting there. And now they're getting ready to march back up to where we're going to go today in Kadesh Barnea. And so God counted them so they could fight if they had to, organize them so they could move. God gave them their his presence, cloud by day and his fire, presence by night. And when he moved, they moved. And they've been down at the Mount Sinai here for a while. And something that was supposed to take just a couple weeks or a month or two is going to take now 38 to 40 years to complete. They're at Mount Sinai. They're about a month, or excuse me, a year and a couple months after they've left Egypt. And they're on about an 11, some people say 11 days or 15-day walk to Kadesh Barnea. But they get there, and you're going to see, we're going to talk about the spies. And because of their unbelief, they stay in the wilderness for a long time. And we ended off last time in Numbers 12. Numbers in chapters 1 through 10 is God organizing the people. God is organizing them so they'll walk towards the promised land. And he organizes them around his presence, the Ark of the Covenant that's inside the tabernacle. And then he arranges the different tribes around that ark, and he arranges it in the form of a cross. Isn't that fascinating? In the Old Testament. And then, and so the lesson for us, the spiritual lesson, is always put God at the center of everything you do. Amen? And so we see that. And so, but then, chapters 11 through 21, we're in 13, but chapters 11 through 21 is Israel complaining and being failures in faith. And, you know, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us to do all things without complaining and disputing out of Philippians 2:14. And we talked about that in Numbers 11 as they complained. Look in 11, verse 1. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. And the reason God's upset with complaining the way they were complaining is because they were striking at the very character of God. He had told them he was going to bring them into the promised land. He told them he was going to keep them preserved. He told them he was going to provide for them. He actually rained down manna, food, every night out of the heavens. And they still complained. And, you know, there's nothing wrong in the Christian life, as we said this week several times. A church is supposed to be a hospital for the sick, not a museum for the saints. And so if you're not doing well or not feeling well, there's nothing wrong with stating the facts. I'm not doing well and I need prayer or help. Amen? But when we cross over the line and we start blaming God for all of our circumstances, ay, 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 now we've crossed over into murmuring against God, striking at God's heart. And that's different, you see. And so they were doing that, and that was very, we talked about that at length last time. Now, something we didn't talk about at length, but we did talk about it, is that Moses' sister and brother, Miriam, who's a prophetess, and Aaron, who's the high priest, got jealous because God picked Moses to be the mediator, the interceder between him and Israel. And you got to think about it. Aaron was his older brother and he's the high priest. And Miriam saved his life when they were kids. And God speaks to her. She's a prophetess. And they come out and they say things like, hey, hasn't he spoken through us also in verse 2 of chapter 12? And we went through that. What happens to Miriam is she gets leprosy and is isolated outside the camp in spiritual cleansing before she can come back into fellowship. And the lesson, I think, is that envy and jealousy is always the stealer of our joy and is leprosy-like in sin and can isolate us when we become jealous and envious. You with me on this? You out there? Okay. And that is a great lesson. And that is a great lesson. But there's something else striking about chapter 12 of Numbers. And we're going to go through it real quick. You ever seen this? Isn't this odd and interesting? The reason they say they're mad at Moses or God, excuse me, they're complaining to God about Moses. Watch this. Miriam, a prophetess, Aaron, the high priest, leaders in the religious system, so to speak against Moses because of a Ethiopian woman that he married. You wonder why that's in there? You know, in Deuteronomy 18:18, I believe, well, it's chapter 18, I think it's verse 18, there's this prophet that's foretold. Big P, prophet, not a little P like Isaiah, although they're not little, but you get what I'm saying. Isaiah, Daniel, but there's a P, prophet, and that prophet is pointing to Jesus Christ. And here we see some interesting parallels and typology of Moses as Christ. Who was mad at Jesus? We're going through it on Sundays in the book of Matthew. Well, his countrymen, his brothers, were mad. And here, Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. And what were they mad about? Well, one of the things they were mad about is that they were allowing the Gentile church or bride to come to, Jesus was allowing the Gentile church or bride to come into the kingdom of God. Amen? Look here. Ethiopian woman whom he had married. And by the way, that's just an excuse for why they're really mad, but that sets them off. Am I explaining myself okay? You understand what I'm trying to say here? That this chapter is not just practical, but this chapter is prophetic. That's what I'm trying to say. And we can read this and go, oh, this is okay. Yeah, I shouldn't be jealous. And that's true. By the grace of God, as he puts in us what he wants to come out of us, but then there's something deeper, on a deeper level, that there's this Ethiopian woman that is allowed to come in and to be married, the bride, to Moses. We're married to Jesus, the Gentiles even. And then it says in verse 3, it just keeps coming. Now the man Moses was very humble. That's funny to me because he wrote this. But anyway, it says it in the Word of God, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And of course, Jesus himself called himself gentle and lowly. You know that. And that was the character and nature of Jesus. And you keep going, and it says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So they came out, and the Lord came down on the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, intimately, even plainly and not dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, he says. Now here's another thing that is very similar. You know that Jesus or Moses went up on the mountain and his face was glowing. Remember that? Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, I think it's Matthew 17. Moses and Elijah see him glowing. His character starting to come out, you know, the glory of his character. And so I'm saying there's these parallels here between Moses and Jesus all the way back here in this little book. You go, Numbers, nothing in Numbers. Well, everything's in Numbers. And when the cloud, or so the anger of the Lord is aroused, and when the cloud departed, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. That's what envy does to people. It's a sinful thing that isolates us. Aaron turned toward Miriam and said she was a leper. And Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please don't lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned." Or Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please don't," etc. "Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." I don't know about you, but when my brother is acting up, and if he's watching, he does act up, I'm not really in the mood to let him off the hook, naturally. But here, that's what big brother asked little brother. So Moses cried out to the Lord, said, this is the first time you hear from Moses here. "Please hear her, O God, I pray." In other words, Moses prays for his accusers. Sound familiar? Because Jesus on the cross prayed for his accusers. You see it there. Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed? 7 days, let her be shut out of the camp, and afterwards she'll be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp. Listen, 7 days. And the people didn't journey till Miriam was brought in again, and afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran, or however you say it. But look, Israel is going to be going through a time of testing and judgment for 7 years, called the Great Tribulation. Jesus is going to come for his church, then there's going to be the Great Tribulation, where he's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world and deal with the nation of Israel. And he's going to come back with his saints at the end of that time, in which they're going to recognize him and say, with his piercings. But there it is, right there, in Numbers, you guys. And so when you are setting out to walk and fix your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12, when you set your mind on things above, when you're walking with Jesus, when you're walking in the Spirit, you see, this complaining and this envy and this jealousy can take you completely off the mission. And right here in the middle of it, we think we're just, flipping through our one-year Bible. Oh, just check that off. Boom. This chapter is saying it's all about Jesus right here. And when you're walking into the promised land to stand on the promises of God with obedience, you and I and we need Jesus. Isn't that incredible? That's why he's our all in all. That's why he is so dear to the ones who have believed on him. Because he just doesn't send you off and say, "I hope you do really well trying to get up there into Israel. I told you to go there. I hope you do okay." He says, "I'm asking you to go there. I want you to thrive, and I'll be with you on the way. And I paid it all for you." It's amazing. And here it comes. So then, watch this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent, we're going to put this map up here. Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were the heads of the children of Israel. Oh, no, not that one. There we go. And it goes even farther up there. Yeah, our lamp is getting bad. So you're seeing a little ketchup at the bottom, but it's not really ketchup, it's the lamp. There we go. Maybe even turn off these lights a little bit, you see? Try that. Oh, there we go. Look at that. So down there, they're moving up, and I want you to notice they're outside of what Israel is now. At the top, that's outside of what Israel is now, where the borders are now. You understand what I'm saying? But God had large borders. So anyway, this is the route that they're going to take. Keep it like that for a second. That's really great. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. And now these are their names. Now, I want you to know something. These aren't the same people who were representative a couple chapters ago. But that's because they have a different function here. These are spies going into the land of Canaan. And I'm not going to read you all these names, except for I'm going to point you to verse 6, where you see Caleb, okay? Caleb. And we're going to run into him in the next chapter, of course, Caleb. And then you have this guy named Hosea, which means salvation. And here in a little bit, Moses is going to change his name to Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, and you know him as Joshua, the son of Nun. Okay? You with me? But then there's 10 other guys from all the different tribes. With me? And it says, these are, verse 16, are the names of the men whom Moses went to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. He changed his name. God often does that when he's doing a new work and he's doing something. He doesn't want us moving into the promised land saying, we're acquiring salvation. He wants you to know that he's acquiring salvation for us. You with me? And that's, I think, one of the reasons his name is being changed. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains. In the south are not really many mountains. But when you get up there, there's lots of mountains. Okay? When you get up to the top, past the Sea of Galilee, there's a lot of mountains. He's saying go from the bottom to the top, from the south to the north, and see what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong and weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are the camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or not, be of good courage. Now do me a favor. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. But before you turn there, don't turn there yet. The rest of Numbers transpires. And then we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 1, where Moses gives his last sermon before they go into the promised land, and Moses does not. We'll talk about that later. But he gives his last sermon. Don't turn there yet. I'm kidding. He gives his last sermon. It's several years they spend in the wilderness. 38 or so years they spend in the wilderness. And then Moses divulges something to us in Deuteronomy 1 when he gives his last sermon to the people, or he relays to the people. Turn over there. And look in verse 21. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. He's sort of narrating what happened. And listen, this is very key for this chapter, to understanding the chapter that we're in. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains, came to the valley of Eshcol, and spied it out. And they took fruit of the land, etc., and brought it back to us. Who came up with the idea to send spies into the land, according to this chapter? The people did, and Moses did, not God. Because, look over with me, now you're going to go before the book of Numbers, into Exodus chapter 3. And I'm not being funny when I say this, or smart alecky. I really am making a point. Is Exodus before or after Numbers? It's before Numbers. So before Numbers, in Exodus chapter 3, this is what was told to Moses and the people. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, says this, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children has come to me, And I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now that's God. Shouldn't make you fall asleep. It should waken you right up because God has given a promise. And look here, if you move to Exodus 13, verse 5. Exodus 13, verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites. Listen, it's like he just assumes it now. I told you it was going to happen, God says to Moses and everybody. And now it hasn't happened yet, but I'm assuming it's going to happen, God says, because it is going to happen. You with me? You understand? And so he says that. He says 13:5, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land. He swore to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service. What service? The feast of the unleavened bread. And they were getting them prepared. In other words, you're going into the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land. And look with me to Leviticus chapter 20. This is important for the story. Chapter 20, verse 24. But I have said to you, you shall, not maybe, not might, you shall inherit their land, and I'll give it to you to possess. Possess, not travel through, not be a spy, not just enter in and come back. You're going to possess this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people. There it is again. It just keeps showing up. Here's why I'm telling you this. I don't think Moses was being real faithful right here. He was helping these people to walk by sight and not by faith. And you say to yourself, well, God said you could do it. Well, God left them to what they decided they wanted to do. And now we know the rest of the story when we're reading this. So that when he gets over to chapter 13, verse 17, you sort of read it in a different way when you know all that. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, go into the south, go to the mountains, and look. Look, you talk about unfaithful words. See what the land is like? He's told you over and over again. He gave it to your fathers. He gave it to Moses. He gave it to your fathers. He kept telling you in the worship manual of the Old Testament, Leviticus, that it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. That means it's going to be rich and agriculturally rich, and you're never going to want for anything. And we're excited to go there because it's going to be wonderful and beautiful. And in fact, he's going to tell them here, thank you for putting it up. I was kidding around. He actually tells them, bring back some grapes if you're going to do it, because you're not, it's going to blow your mind when they're fully developed. So what did they need to see that the land was like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak? Hold on now. These people have been through the Red Sea. Egyptians aren't strong. Or are they strong? Did they have chariots and wheels and weapons? And did they have their back to the Red Sea thinking, what are we going to do now? And God fought their battles for them. And they had known the history. And Moses had known the history. But he says, see what the land is like and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak. Now listen, I understand sometimes we get our eyes off Christ. But maybe in your book, Bible, you would write right here, who cares? Who cares whether they were strong or weak? The Lord does our battles. And that's the point. Moses here is sort of speaking unfaithful words as a leader. Praise the Lord for his grace and mercy. And then see whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. I mean, it's almost, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't know what word, but it's awkward to read now for Moses' sake. dude, you're completely striking in unfaithfulness to what God has commanded you is going to happen. Not might happen, will happen. Yet you're going to go into the promised land. It's going to be rich and beautiful. You're going to be able to overtake your enemies. Isn't that wild? And then he says, see whether or not they have camps or strongholds. And what he's talking about there in the Hebrew is impenetrable cities, fortified cities. See about that. Isn't God our refuge and strength? Whether the land is rich or poor, ooh, it's so awkward. And whether there are forests there or not. It's a land of flowing with milk and honey. And then be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. And there I had that painting for you all. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. That's in July time. So they go up and they out of the land from the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, which is all the way in Mount Hermon, all the way to the top of our map that we had. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. And they say Hebron in particular, that's south of Jerusalem. And you probably know this, several, you know, important figures of the Old Testament were buried there, Abraham and lots of his family. And so that was a key city. And then it says there were descendants of Anak, or Anakim. And many of you are going to want to talk about who are these giants in the Bible. You started out, I guess, in Genesis 6. And probably, but who knows, commenced or, you know, came to the place where we find Goliath. I mean, some people say he was 9'6". Other people say he was 11 feet. But apparently there were these giants in the Old Testament. We'll talk about how and why that is on another day. And then they came to this valley of Eshcol, where they gathered and cut down branches with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole. And they brought some of the pomegranates, too, and the figs. And the place was called this Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster. And they returned from spying out of the land after 40 days, which is always a picture in the Bible or a number of judgment or testing. 40 days. And they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron on all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness at Kadesh. They brought back word to them. And I don't know if you have that. Anyway, it's down this area, Kadesh Barnea, down there. Look at, we have it there? Anyway, it's near there. It's down there low. And they brought back word to them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit. And then they told him and said, and here's the sad part. We went to the land where you sent us. Now think about what they're saying. They're saying you were 100% exactly right. It truly flows with milk and honey. You're right, Lord. Exactly as you described. It's beautiful. It's got lots of agriculture, a lot of things that would help us to live and to stay. And then there's this terrible, unfaithful word. And it's nevertheless, which means like, despite all of this, everything you said was right, Lord, but despite all of this, the people who... Now, it reminds me, doesn't it remind you of the story of Jesus walking on the water and Peter coming out of the boat and he's doing great. And then he starts to notice waves and wind and salt and spray and whether he can swim or whatever. And you got to remember, it's really strange because he's an expert boatsman and fisherman. But he gets scared and he sinks. And it sort of reminds me of this. Because here's what they're saying. Everything you told me was right, or told us was right, God. It was right. But despite all that, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Now you understand why it's disheartening to the Lord, why his anger was aroused because of this. Because they, the people of God, chose to look at the people who were standing against them. They were looking at giants with a little g, as opposed to God with a big G. You with me? They weren't, I look to the heavens, or I look to the hills from whence my help comes from, Psalm 121. I'm looking up to the hills. I'm looking up. But here's what I do when tough circumstances come to me, is I start to look down and look horizontal and look at the obstacles instead of the God who made everything, who counts the stars, who considers all of the people down there, you know, as grasshoppers. In other words, I can count them, but there's so many. I mean, I'm so high above. I'm amazing. You know, he's amazing, majestic. That's who this is. And when they start to look this way instead of that way, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we saw giants, you could put there, Anak there. And the Amalekites, the enemies, dwell in the hand of the south. Didn't he say in the chapters and verses that we read that you're going to inherit the land that were possessed by these people? And the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelled by the sea. And the, you know, people, things, circumstances, no way, no way, no way. And this is the rough part here. Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, without trust. And that one of the things that slow us down is that Hebrews 12 tells us is get rid of all the sin so it easily ensnares us and fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus from whence our help comes from. So you start to ask yourself, what is the big thing in your life? Or the thing you're not, or I'm not, we're not trusting God for. It's going to cause you and cause me. This is the sad part. Do you know why this is so sad in the New Testament era? He gives two chapters to this very story in the book of Hebrews. Two chapters to this story in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. And you can go and read that tonight, or we could, and we could stay longer. But I'm kidding. but you can go and read it. Here, I'm going to sum it up for you, though. He said because of their unbelief, listen, here's what God was getting at. How good is God, folks? That because of their unbelief, and because of the unbelief of New Testament Christians, when we don't walk by faith, we are precluded from entering His rest. That's what God's after for you and for me. You know, the Bible, Old Testament, is full of places where God is asking you to rest. Now, you might not, it can be this, sleeping or whatever, laying back, but that's not necessarily exactly what that is talking about. He's saying, I want you to enter my rest in the New Testament in this way. I want you to quit striving and straining to be accepted. When you believe on Christ, you are accepted because your acceptance was paid for. I mean, your sins were paid for, and now you're accepted in the Beloved, and you have an inheritance now. And the inheritance is you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and you stand in the grace of God, which is infinite. It never runs out. And when you come into my rest, even though there's going to be storms around you raging, or there are going to be giants or obstacles or long ways to travel or walk, and you don't know how you're going to get there, and you don't want to, you're a little scared of enemies and all that sort of thing. God's saying, here's what we say, build ourselves up better. God says, I want you to enter into rest for the journey. And what is that rest? It's a communion with God. It's not just taking a rest, although that's part of it. It's entering into a communion with God. It's about meeting with God every single day and walking with Him and talking with Him over the things that you're hoping for and hurting about and praising Him and honoring Him and being in His Word. And when we're there, we're in His rest. when we just quit striving and straining and we know we're his sons and daughters, the sheep know his voice and follow him. You have a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, not Commander. I'll do everything. Although that's part of being obedient to a good Father. You with me? And when we start to look away from that to the obstacles on this plane, then we start to come out of rest. And in fact, unbelief precludes us from the rest. That's what Hebrews 3 and 4 tells us. You go read it tonight. It's amazing. God's after our rest. Listen, when you're reading through this in the Old Testament, these are real stories, but this is a picture of New Testament living. And what he's saying is, I'm not necessarily going to take you out of the situation, but I'll be there in the situation with you so that you can fix your eyes on me, that you can walk even in the middle, you can go the 100 miles, that you can be in the dirt and the dust, that you can fend off enemies. How do we do that? Prayer, forgiveness, love, joy. We don't fight with these kind of weapons. We fight with spiritual weapons and praise. And so, look, so then the one, by the way, this is fascinating. If I asked you who are the 12 spies, you're going to go like this. I only know two, Caleb and Joshua. Why? Because they are the ones that believed in the Lord. By the way, listen to this. The faith here is not in my faith. Caleb and Joshua have faith in God. Your faith is only as good as the object that's behind your faith. Your faith isn't as good as your faith that you build up. It's about God behind your faith. You have to have an object of faith. Don't have faith in your faith, in other words, because your faith might get a little squirrely sometimes, but God never does. You with me? So here, Caleb, isn't this beautiful? Don't you want to be known as a Caleb? First of all, he quieted the people. He addressed all of Israel here. Wonder if he was nervous. You're talking a couple million people somehow, some way. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, and listen, isn't this beautiful? I would have had a tendency to do this. You rotten, complaining sissies. You mean to tell me, after all we've been through and after all we've seen, this is probably how I would have reacted, that you're not with us on this? That you want to turn around and go back? Are you kidding me? Do you even understand what you've been through? But Caleb says this, let us. How sweet and tender and strong and leader. What a leader here. He lays down his life. He wants them to get it, so to speak. Let us go up at once and take possession. Do you notice that? God had already given it to him, and he knew that. That's why it's so important for us to know the promises of God. When God gives us something, that's what we pray about. We stand in it. We rest in it. Here he says, God already gave it to us. What do you mean God already gave it to us? We're in Kadesh Barnea. How could God have already given it to us? Well, he did. He said it. It's a command. I mean, he did it. It's a certainty. And take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. How is he well able? Because he knows that God is a warrior, a man of war, a warrior, and he is going to battle for his people. If you're sitting here and you don't know that, we need to know that together, that God battles for his people. He doesn't necessarily all the time change the circumstance, but he's battling for you. And he wants you to be a person who's filled up, quieted, and can quiet others and can make an impact and to speak these words of faith, not because you're conjuring them up and having a fake faith, but that you know that you can trust this warrior God who fights for us. I'm saying it again on purpose. And you can overcome. And this is wild right here. It's you cry for these people because watch. They parrot back the opposite But the men who had gone up with him said, the men, the other 10 spies, we are not able to go up against the people. They just said, we're well able. Actually, Caleb said it. We know Joshua sort of joins in a little bit. Caleb says it. And then the 10 go, what are you talking about, dude? We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. What a low view of God. You with me? What a low view of God for 10 people. Those are people who hadn't trusted the Lord, tested the Lord, and seen that the Lord had proved him. But these guys knew and allowed the Lord to do their battle. By the way, just a little time out. Many people in faith life want this. Okay, I'll live by faith, but you got to tell me every little step. Where am I? Am I going to step there? Am I going to step there? You said I was going to get there. Now I need to know which path. And oftentimes God doesn't reveal necessarily the path until you get there. You want to know 4 weeks in advance. Let me put it in my journal. Tell me what to do. I'm not venturing out until you tell me. Here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, you're going in. He said it in Exodus. He said it in Leviticus. Now it comes to Numbers, and he's like, okay, it's time to leave. Let's get up to Kadesh Barnea. And they're like, what? We're not doing this. We sent in spies. Now we got there. And those spies say no. And so they keep going. They go. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. That's a lie. They lied. There is no bad report. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They already said it was. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And this is why I read to you Isaiah chapter 40. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we, in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I want you to notice something here. That's devastating. These 10 spies, I don't know if you notice it, but it's just we. There's no mention of God here. None by those 10 spies. Their eyes have totally come off the Lord and just looked on the horizontal plane. And that's not faith. Not faith. So, we want to be people of faith. Here's what happens. The congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And I want you to see this. One commentator says this. The leaven of unbelief of the 10 spies spreads to the 2 million people. Whoa. The problem of being unfaithful in your homes or in a church or all kinds of places. Let me give you some definitions of faith. I think it's important to remember this. Here's what Warren Wiersbe says about faith. Faith is simply obeying God in spite of how we feel. Say that. In spite of how we feel. We don't feel like talking, I guess. But faith is simply obeying God in spite of how we feel, in spite of what we see. Faith is obeying God in spite of how we feel, in spite of what we see, or what we think might happen. Oh, come on, man. And then when God's people trust and obey, Wiersbe says, the Lord delights in doing wonders for them because they glorify his name. How about this? D.L. Moody said this. I love this one. Real, true faith is man or woman's weakness leaning on God's strength. It's our weaknesses leaning on God's strength. It's taking God at his word and proving it by obeying what he tells us to do. And that's where Israel fails. So when you get over here, you see it. this complaining, this envy, this unfaithfulness in the lives of these 10 spies who knew better because God had commanded and said and took great care to tell them that they would go in and possess, came out with these unfaithful things because they took their eyes off the Lord. So the whole congregation starts to cry, and the whole congregation starts to complain. And Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation said to them, can you believe this? If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Do me a favor and turn over to verse 28 and verse 29 of this same chapter. In verse 28 it says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of however you pronounce that, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. So when you go back, it says, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Oh boy. God says, okay, we'll give you what you want. Wow. So why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Matthew Henry, in his commentary right here, says the people of God would rather die as criminals under God's justice than live as conquerors according to his favor. Isn't that so true in New Testament life? Why do you think millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians are walking around? They're saved, but there's no peace, there's no love, there's no joy, there's no fruit, there's no riches. Nothing's happening. Because God always looks for faith and connects to it and brings beauty out of ashes. But we choose to do these sorts of things. Complain, envy, and not connect in faith with our Lord. We don't look to the hills. We look to the horizon. So, why has the Lord brought us to this land? Children should become victims. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? That's what many people do in the Christian life. Don't turn back. I think Jan said this the other day. What a lie of the enemy to turn back and to go from where you came. Oh, to go back, the good old days. Wasn't it fun, you hear people say. And the problem is when you get back there, you know it's just vomit and vanity. It's nothingness. But you think that the good old days are something that you could live through. Here, wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? The answer is no. No way would it be better. So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Oh my goodness, let us make a calf. Now let us make a leader, a maker. Isn't it weird how that goes on? In Isaiah 30, these verses right here are a symbol of apostasy, of leaving the faith. Well, here, let's look at a right response. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. This will knock you down when you care for people and they turn back. Won't that knock you down? Knock you down on your face to pray and to grieve over where people turn and go to. And in Numbers, several times Moses and Aaron do this, fall on their faces. What humility to be a leader of all these people and to fall down on your face for them and to cry for them and to tear your clothes and to grieve. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. They were mourning too, and they spoke to the congregation, all of them, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Isn't that what we're trying to do? We're trying to point people to Jesus. We're asking that Jesus do a mighty work in their heart, that they bring them from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's the best place. It's the most beautiful place. Here for a while, there might be trials and tribulations as if you follow the Lord and claim Him as your Savior. There could be that. Jesus says there will be that. But you'll have peace and love and joy and adventure and the ability to live this life that's good and pleasing, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, until Jesus comes for us or until we die and go to be with Him. And then we'll be in the best land. And if the Lord delights in us, then He'll bring us unto this land and give it to us. And a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. And now you talk about words of faith. And this is something we could be saying. We've passed through to a new kingdom. We have the life of Christ in us. We can Sabbath anytime we want and rest. He heals us from sin, and He heals our soul and our conscience. And He delights in us. I mean, He delights in us. The Bible says He sings over His people. And so don't turn back. Don't rebel. Stay the course. Keep meeting with Jesus. Keep hearing from Jesus. Keep praying Him, or praying to Him and praising Him. And don't fear the people. Don't put your eyes down on the horizon. Because listen, the people who come into your life that are conflicts with you, that are, you know, this, who are opposing you, here's what Caleb says. He says, you don't get it. Those are opportunities of life and nourishment for you. Whoa, wait a second. I grew up my whole life trying to get those people out of my life so I could live the life that I wanted to, the white picket fence, the 401k, the vacations, the cool stuff. That's what I live for. And now He's telling me that the oppositions and problems in life are the things that I'm to eat up. Not only that I'm going to prevail, of course, in Christ, but that those experiences are going to nourish me as I stick to Christ and lean into Christ. This is incredible. That's what he's saying right here. That's Caleb, a man who obviously has been with the Lord and knows the Lord, and the Lord knows him. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Wow. Thanks a lot. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Well, that's a curious thing that happens. Why? Because those who persevere and stand with God are going to be preserved and blessed. But those who are disobedient, the presence of God will judge them for being disobedient. Wow. Interesting. Then the Lord says to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? I'll strike them with pestilence, disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Think about this. And I know you're like, please quit, but this is so incredible. The Lord says, hey, Moses, if you want, I'll wipe all of them out and make some new ones that are going to appreciate you. And all of us in this room, if you say you'd say no, are lying. You go, thanks, Lord. They're such a pain. Look at this. This is incredible. And I'll tell you something. I don't say this because I went down there. But you go down to that St. Patrick's Day thing. And you watch what's going on. And I've been there, so I know what it's like. I've been on that side of it. You go down there, and there's this thing that's sort of like your carnality sort, and you sort of get mad. And then the more you think about it, the more you get sad. And here, you know, your attempt, or here on St. Patrick's Day parade, you're tempted to say, zap them, Lord. Like I'd be tempted to say with Moses right here. But instead, Moses said to the Lord, but wait a minute, Lord, if you do that, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. By the way, I'm not saying this because of me. I'm just saying it because it's in the Bible. When you look to the leaders, your spiritual leaders, people who help lead this church, help you in your spiritual life, look for people who aren't in it for gain. Because here, this is incredible. Everybody would do this, would take the deal. Not Moses. He had a heart for the people, and he said, the Egyptians, by your might, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants. They've heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. You go before them. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. He first spoke about the glory of the Lord. Now he's going to talk about the character of the Lord. Because in Exodus 34, the Lord said this is who he was. So Moses prays it back to him. Your long-suffering, abundant mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray. Listen to this. Here it is. According to the greatness of your mercy. You know how great God's mercy must be? For people who, anyway, are attacking, for people who aren't faithful. Pardon the iniquity, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. This is great intercessory prayer. Depending upon the glory of the Lord, depending upon the character of the Lord, having a heart for the people who don't even know they're walking down the wrong path. That's intercession, man. And the Lord says, okay, they're still going to suffer consequences, but my mercy has been released. Let's be intercessors who pray for the mercy of God, not always the judgment of God. Because all these men who have been my glory and signs, which I did in Egypt, have put me to the test 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. But my servant Caleb, Joshua also, I put that in there, because he has a different spirit in him. Oh, my goodness. All right. And here's what I think that's saying to us. When you're full of the Holy Spirit filled up, you're going to be out in the world. You're going to be at an Irish St. Patrick's Day parade. You're going to be at the corporate world. You're going to be at the PTA meeting. You're going to be at schools. You're going to be at soccer games. And you're going to see and witness and be right in the middle of the way in which the world reacts. And there's going to be something different about you. And that something is going to be a someone. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit filled up and flowing out of your life with the love of Christ, the light of Christ, the kindness of Christ. And people are going to say, wait a minute, there's something different about him and her. And there's some way in which they're following God fully, and they don't have a spirit of fear, but they have a spirit of confidence in Christ, humility, but confidence in Christ. Maybe they don't say it that way, but they see it, and they think it's beautiful, and they're going to ask you at some point, why are you different? And there's your opportunity. And I'll bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. And of course, you saw that the rebels, the ones who weren't faithful and said it wasn't a good land and all that sort of thing, Anybody 20 years old and older was going to die in the wilderness and not enter into the promised land because of lack of faith. Look down in 34. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days for each day, you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. Sin is more costly than we're led to believe when we commit the sin. 40 days turn into 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. And I, the Lord, have spoken, I'll surely do this to this evil congregation who are gathered together, and they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land who returned and made the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, listen to this, look, died by the plague before the Lord, but Joshua and Caleb remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. Well, it's funny here because now the nation of Israel goes, wait a minute. Okay, we'll go into the promised land. That's what they say. Okay, wait a minute. We didn't know you were this serious about it. We'll go into the promised land now. It's like a burst of faith. It's a burst of faith. And that isn't going to cut it because even obedience delayed is really not faithful obedience. And look down in verse 44, but they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. All right, we'll pray. But you start to ask yourself things like this. Do we accept stuff simply because the crowd thinks or feels it in the Christian life? Or do you read things like the Sermon on the Mount and commit that as your standard? Are you quick to believe stuff that you hear maybe on Facebook, YouTube, and then you start to grumble and murmur? Do you keep peaceful in difficult times or when you get bad reports because you take God at his word and rest in his promises that it's going to work out for the good? Or do you fret and you're frustrated? Do you care more for God's glory than your own glory like Moses? And do you still think you can just willfully thumb your nose at God, confess what you did, and expect things to stay the same? Those are some of the lessons from this chapter. Hits me right in the heart. Convicting. So Lord, we just come together and we pray, Lord, that you would help us with these things. Lord, you are our all in all. When we think about all that you've accomplished, to stand outside of the place of rest and not enter in is really a silly thing for us to do with our grumbling or our complaining and our lack of trust. Lord, help us to be people who know our weaknesses and lean them up against your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.